Our Old Covenant reading and our sermon text tonight. Please turn to 1 Samuel 18. Actually see a common theme in 1 Samuel 18 and 19, but I'll deal with 18 tonight and 19 next week. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the woman sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Okay, we'll end our Old Covenant reading there, but turn now to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. We see that David, being God's anointed, brings division even in the household of the king, as Jonathan becomes knit to David over and against that of his father Saul. Well, as we read Matthew 10, we see that David's greater son would also bring division as well. Matthew chapter 10, and we begin our reading in verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who finds his life for my sake will find it." And that's part of this reading of God's holy word. There's an old story about a father, and this young father has his son stand on a railing on the back porch. Father then backs up a bit and he's standing on the lawn and he tells his son to jump. Well, this doesn't occur immediately, not surprisingly. So the father gently goads him on with encouraging tones. And that finally works, for the son makes his daring leap. And as the son does so, the father steps back and allows the son to fall on the ground. He then helps his boy to his feet and dries his tears. And he says to his son sternly, "Let that be a lesson to you. Do not trust anyone." We too, as Christians, have been burned plenty of times by others, and so we can have a difficulty trusting others, even God, sometimes. We're frail, we're weak, we're susceptible to many dangers, physical harm, yes, but also spiritual discouragement. We have enemies, and yes, most of all, we have Satan as our enemy, who knows our every weakness and has his fiery darts aimed at us right at the moment of our most powerful temptations, just like Saul's spear in our story tonight. So the question comes, where do you flee when trouble comes? The father we heard of a moment ago wanted to impress upon his son that you're not to trust anyone. Now, our basic theology would say that's wrong, that we're to trust God. But how many times has it been in a given day that we've not sought out the Father? We've not committed our day into his hands in prayer, but we've gone into the open battlefield of the day, unprotected. I've named the title of the sermon, perhaps you notice, after a verse in Psalm 91, verse 4. "God shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." Think of a baby chick under the warmth of the mother hen's wings. Or think of a child curling up like a ball in a cozy blanket. Even grown-ups like a place where they can snuggle up in warmth and comfort and security. And so to you tonight, the Lord wants to offer you in this passage to be that source of living consolation and protection and comfort in your life. What a touching picture, though, in Psalm 91 of this this picture of divine love and tenderness, that God would actually speak of himself as having feathers. He's actually likening himself. The Almighty God is likening himself to a bird for you. Just in the way that God is saying it, he's showing such condescension to really win your confidence in him, in his protection. Just as the hen covers her chicks, so the Lord will cover you with his protection, the protection of all the souls who dwell in his holy place through faith. And it's really this protection that runs through this entire chapter. Indeed, these two chapters, 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 19, in this chapter of David's life that's now laid before us. David has slain the giant of Gath. And so now this shepherd boy, formerly a virtual unknown, is instantly catapulted to renown in the land of Israel. When the time of fighting comes to a halt, the Israelite soldiers are returning from the battle lines. They're joined by Israelite women with tambourines, and they're dancing and celebrating and singing what would come to be the number one hit in Israel. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, there's no indication in the text that they're intentionally trying to get on Saul's nerves. But from what transpires just soon after in the story, it seems evident that Saul would have liked this song a little bit better had it been a lament over David's dead body. And so what begins to be a growing enmity in Saul's heart towards David is going to drive the king to make repeated efforts on David's life. And as I mentioned before, we too have experienced the onslaught of Satan, spiritual warfare in our lives, and even through human agents at times. And so God calls you in the scripture to seek refuge under his wings. And what are some of the ways in which God shelters you and shows you his protection and his encouragement in very difficult times? That's the question we're going to seek to answer tonight as we look at 1 Samuel 18. The first encouragement in this regard is that God gives you the gift of friends. Look at verse 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we see here that Jonathan was enamored with David from the very start. Verse 3 goes on to say that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. The Hebrew here is literally that they cut a covenant. And this verb would call attention to the way in which covenants were made in ancient Israel. An animal was cut in half, and then the covenanting parties would walk between those two severed animal pieces. And this, of course, is a symbolic gesture. The two covenanting parties in doing so are in essence saying symbolically, may it be done to me, and more so, may I be as these dead lying animal pieces on the ground if I do not keep the words of this covenant. But you see, this friendship went further. In verse 4, we see that Jonathan takes off his robe and he gives it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, why is that such a powerful picture? Well, it's because that kind of thing just was not done in ancient Israel. In doing so, Jonathan is transferring his crown rights as a successor to the throne to David. In those days, your clothes were indicative of your person and your standing and your position. So it would be very rare to see anybody doing what Jonathan has just done with David. So you see then that a true friend is one of faith. It takes trust in the living God to set aside our rights and our privileges for the sake of another. This is the mind of Christ. This is what Jonathan had for David. This is what he's exemplifying here in this self-sacrificial act. There was very little to bind Jonathan and David in friendship with respect to the natural state of things. They're not close in age. They're entirely different in their background and circumstances. But they're knit together because of one thing, because of their common faith in Yahweh. David has conquered the Philistine giant for the honor of the Lord, to end the stream of blasphemies from Goliath's mouth, and so teach all that there is indeed a living God in Israel. That's what fired up Jonathan's heart. That's why we're seeing such admiration in Jonathan for David. They are kindred spirits here. And this shows how God, who gives you refuge, will sometimes shelter you and encourage you through a friend. Through a friend. Think of the many times in your life when a friend has been encouragement to you during times of difficulty. Could be a spouse, could be a close Christian friend or a sibling, whatever the case may be. Jonathan's example here is for you to seek out such friendships. And it's to be such a friend as Jonathan was to others. A godly friend is one who will stand by you. A godly friend is one who will seek to comfort you when times are difficult, when you're down, by directing you to the Lord. But even more important is to see this as a picture of the covenant of friendship between believers and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has also given us his clothes, his robe, hasn't he? But he went far beyond what Jonathan did, in that he took our filthy rags and he wore them on the cross to pay for our sin. And that's a love above all others. There's no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But not only can you find refuge under the wings of God in his gift of friends, but also, secondly, because he preserves you from the rage of enemies. And this is now beginning in verse 6. David and his men are now coming home after the slaughter of the Philistine. And then those ladies start singing that song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Very catchy song in Israel. Saul's very furious about this. They've ascribed to David 10,000. To me, they've only ascribed thousands. What's it going to be next? The kingdom given to David? Well, actually, yes. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. You really have to feel for David at this point. David, as seems the case with all God's anointed ones, has a penchant for causing division, or that being the result. He has the penchant, that is, for awakening different emotions in different people. In Jonathan, love. In the ladies of Israel, joy, celebration. In King Saul, resentment, anger, jealousy, hatred. But was it any different for David's greater son, Jesus Christ? Remember that he too caused division amongst the people. John 7 says, therefore, many from the crowd said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Or after Christ heals the blind man on the Sabbath, we read in John 9, the Pharisees saying, this man is not from God because he has not kept the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Or John 17, we hear Jesus stirring up controversy with these words of his. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among them, among the Jews, that is, because of these sayings. All this is to illustrate what Christ has said in our New Testament text, Matthew 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think we who have unbelieving family members can really resonate with this text. And we see how our faith in Christ can bring estrangement with our unsaved loved ones. So this division seems to go along with being God's anointed. That's part of the job description, as it were. There are a number of people who love David, Jonathan, Michael. Indeed, we're told the masses of Israel love David in the text. But Saul, he's afraid of David, according to what we read in the chapter. And it is a fear which leads to rage. But fortunately, blessedly, Saul's rage is not the only factor operative in this passage. The far more significant factor in this passage, listen carefully, is Yahweh's presence with David. Verse 12 says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 14 says it again. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. This and this alone is the source of David's protection. As we see that how this divine protection plays out in the rest of the chapter, what's really amazing is to remember that David is not in on the secret. That is the secret intent of Saul to kill him. In other words, there are a number of times that David is unaware of just how he's being protected by God. Resuming our story in verse 10 to see this, the next day this distressing spirit comes upon Saul. He prophesies inside the house, or as another translation puts it, he raves within his house. He's having one of his spells. David is playing the lyre as he did day by day. But Saul has a spear in his hand, and Saul hurls the spear, and he's thinking to pin David against the wall. But David escapes his presence twice. Now, you would think that after a second time, David might take the hint that Saul's trying to kill him. But we need to remember how Saul's attendants have conveyed the situation to David, namely, Saul, he just gets in these awful moods from time to time. He's a moody person. You know, he's been portrayed as one who is a victim to these mood swings, spells that were quite involuntary on Saul's part. So were these outbursts dangerous? Yes. Were they murderous and premeditated? Well, as far as David can tell up to this point, probably not. And neither would he know Saul's secret malice behind the king's offer of his daughter's hand to David in marriage. Saul offers his daughter, his oldest daughter, Merab, to David as a wife in verse 17, with the only proviso being that David would be valiant and would fight the Lord's battles. But David, you see, is unaware what the readers are told. The readers are told here that Saul's plan is to subject David to war with the Philistines in the hopes that David would eventually be killed in battle. And this would save Saul the hassle of doing the dirty work himself. Saul, for some reason or other, we're not told why in the text, ends up giving Merib to someone else, to Adriel, the Meholathite. But Saul is soon after delighted to hear of his daughter Michal's love for David. Saul's plan is now to give Michal to David so that she might be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against David. Saul sends his cronies to David to give him the news that the king wants you, David, as a son-in-law. And David replies, "But I'm poor. I'm lightly esteemed." Saul's servants communicate David's response back to the king. And here's where Saul's malicious plan comes to light. Saul sends his servant back to David with this message. "Oh, the king doesn't desire a bride price. Don't worry. All I want, says the king, is some vengeance on my enemies. All you have to do is kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins to me, and we'll call it even." Of course, this is veiling, albeit a little poorly, in my opinion, his intent to have David die on this little mission. David hears the offer and decides he'll do it for love, for the love of Michal. But surely a woman such as the king's daughter is not worth just 100 foreskins. Let's make it 200 foreskins. David will double the size of this morbid pile of bloody booty. And upon doing so, takes the prize, Michal, as his wife. And in all this, David is in the dark to the fact that Saul wants him dead. But Yahweh is not in the dark. Yahweh is absolutely aware of Saul's secret intentions, and Yahweh is with David. And so you see what's such a major theme here, indeed a major comfort to you as his people, that God protects you from dangers you don't even realize. You don't even know they're dangers. But God's still protecting you, unaware. I really want you to think about this tonight. I want you to reflect. I want you to ponder this a bit. There's so much of God's protection all about you from day to day to day that's totally beyond your ability even to know. Probably at the end of the world, when you're given a much fuller knowledge of things, you'll be able to look back and see how an angel helped you here and so on and so forth. But you really need to take heart and comfort in this passage, because it's revealing to you a God that's intimately acquainted with the dangers you're facing and who's thoroughly committed himself to protecting you as the apple of his eye. Justin Martyr was one of the anti-Nicene fathers. He said to the emperor in his first apology, "You can kill, but you can't hurt us." Persecution throughout the history of the church has not stopped the spread of the gospel. It's only further spread its flame. The more evil Saul does to David here, the more he fears David. Why? The text says, because the Lord was with him. And the same is true of you who are in Christ today. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from evil. He will keep your life. Woe unto the one who tries to do evil to God's child." I would not want to be that man. For neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, seek refuge under the wings of God and find the ease of mind for your wearied soul. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, the wonderful biblical pictures abound. You are likened to a hen that shelters us under your wings. You are our shield. You are our buckler. You are our rock. You are our shade. How you condescend in your language to assure us and leave no doubt in our minds as to your protecting, saving intentions of our lives from day to day and from minute to minute and second to second. Oh, we thank you, Father. May we take comfort with the simple conviction and truth that you are with us, and thus we are protected. May we seek refuge in your wings, under your wings. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.